In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
A man does not hate his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes his body. It's not a matter of pride or personal affection, but of need and survival. There may be, probably are, all sorts of things that you really don't like about your body, and yet you are constrained to take care of yourself. Your aches and pains are bothersome, but you give attention to them rather than ignoring them because they are your own. Your flaws and weaknesses may frustrate you, and your blemishes and scars may embarrass you, but you deal with all of those things because you cannot separate your body from yourself. There is an immediacy to the demands of your flesh which you simply can't ignore. So you do the best you can to protect and provide for yourself, even though you are not able to preserve your body and life beyond a limited time. You're driven to nurture and care for yourself for as long as you are able, all the while you are constantly confronted with the basic fact of your mortality. You do not hate your own flesh, but neither can you trust it. You know that sooner or later it's going to let you down, fall apart, or otherwise betray you. You serve it every day because you have to. It eagerly and greedily becomes your God, but your body cannot save you. Instead, it makes you anxious, angry, and afraid. Your own flesh discourages and disappoints you. The whole of creation presents a similar challenge and temptation. Though the rest of the world is not so personal as your own body of flesh and blood, there is still an immediacy to all the stuff that you can see and touch and taste and smell surrounding you on all sides and pressing upon you. It is so tangible, so present, and so solid, as though it were definitive and decisive, whether for good or ill. Creation promises and it threatens, seemingly without any recognition of the Creator. And so faith and fear are misdirected from God to the world. You either idolize it or you demonize it. A case in point is the sun, which God created as a great light to govern the day. It is surely an impressive and valuable gift, and oh, how we miss it when it goes down at night or hides behind the clouds. Of course, we also curse the sun when it beats down too hotly and burns us. But mostly we rely on it, so much so that we express our hope for the future with reference to the sun coming up tomorrow. Now, that could be a confession of confidence in the Lord, who causes the sun to shine on both the evil and the good, but it may also be yet another case of pagan idolatry. You've probably heard at some point or another that the feast of Christmas competed for a time with the pagan festival of Sol Invictus, the unconquered sun, which followed the winter solstice in late December. The lengthening of the days appeared to be a triumph of creation over death. Well, modern conceit is no better than ancient paganism in supposing or at least acting as though our gadgets and electricity were now able to provide and control light for ourselves and to keep the darkness at bay. But Christians know and confess that Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, is the true light, and that by his coming into the world, he enlightens every man. He is the true Son of righteousness who has risen upon us with healing in his wings. He is neither a creature nor within anyone's control. He is the divine Word by whom all things are made and without whom there is nothing at all. The sun, moon, and stars, the earth and the sea, and all that is in them, all of these are his own creation, and he is the one who still preserves them and provides for them in his mercy and by his great might. The light of this sun, Jesus, is the life that is his by nature with the Father and the Holy Spirit from all eternity to all eternity. It is the holiness of his life and his freedom as the one true God. For he is neither constrained by anything nor in need of anything, but he is who he is. He was, he is, and he is to come. So he remains always the same, and all of creation depends on him. But why then has he created the heavens and the earth? Well, it wasn't out of boredom, and it isn't out of need. It is for the sake of holy love. Because the divine eternal life of the Holy Triune God is love. The Father for his Son, the Son for his Father, in the Holy Spirit forever and always. It is in this love that he always remains, always the same. And it is solely for the sake of this love that he creates all things ex nihilo, out of nothing, in order to share himself, his life, his light and his love, his glory and his holiness with others outside of himself, that is, with his own creatures. That is the grace of God of which we so often speak and for which we glorify his holy name. By this grace, through his almighty and eternal word, the Father created man in his image, which is already to speak of the incarnate Son, Christ Jesus, the Word made flesh, from the very beginning. In fact, from before the foundation of the world, this is what God has in view. And this is a great mystery indeed, that man is made in the form and the likeness of the Blessed Virgin Mary's Son, Jesus of Nazareth, born in the fullness of time. The first Adam is actually created to be like the second, the new and better Adam, because the Lord Jesus Christ is the image of God, the exact representation of his being. The incarnation of our Lord that we celebrate on this holy day is not an afterthought. His conception and birth of St. Mary are not a plan B. They are the original creative purpose and gracious intention of the Holy Trinity, that God should become man in this way in order that man might receive and share the life of God in him. Indeed, this is the very foundation upon which the entire creation has been established and for which the entire creation is preserved to this day. From the very beginning, it is this Word of God, the only begotten of the Father, who fills all of creation with divine life and light and love. Not only does he bring all things which have been made into existence, but he undergirds them and sustains them. Neither man, nor the sun in the sky, nor any creature under heaven is self-existing or self-sufficient. That is why the fall into sin is so deadly and so destructive to man and to everything else. In turning away from the Word of God, man plunges everything into darkness and death. And yet, despite all of that, We rejoice and give thanks on this holy day, and rightly so, because divine love has moved to rescue and redeem, to sanctify and save his fallen creation. And not only does he restore man to the starting point, but he fulfills and perfects mankind as he intended, in his image and likeness, in his holiness and righteousness. That is what God, the Word, begins to do in his becoming flesh. By his conception in the womb of Saint Mary and by his holy nativity, he makes himself one with his creation. He enters into it, and by doing so, he becomes the definitive part of it. He comes to his own, to the work of his own hands, and although he is neither comprehended nor received by those whom he has come to save, he accomplishes and brings about a new creation in himself. He does not scrap it all and start over, but he restores all of creation by the forgiveness of man's sin, by the sacrificing of his own flesh, and the shedding of his own blood. In doing so, in laying down his body and life in this way, it's not that he hates his own flesh, but it is rather that in love, he gives himself for you, so that you might become a member of his body and his bride. You know that is what Christ does for his bride. And it is in that very context that the Lord, through his apostle Saint Paul, commands all of us husbands to love our wives and lay down our lives for them, because they are one flesh with us. And there he says, no one ever hated his own flesh, but loves and cherishes and nourishes it. And there's not one of us human husbands who has not fallen far, far short of that creative purpose. But this one man, Jesus Christ, who does not hate his own flesh and yet lays down his body of flesh and blood for his bride, the church, and for each and every one of you, that you might be members of his body and his bride. Although on the surface, to the wisdom of the world and to your own instincts, this all may seem rather self-defeating and tragic, namely, that the Son of God should give himself and suffer and die for sinners who don't even want him, it is precisely in this way that he brings about the fulfillment and perfection of his creation. It's not as though sin and death were ever by the Lord's design or doing, but sin and death are utterly unable to thwart his purposes, but rather, in fact, they become the occasion for his great salvation. He takes them in hand and he uses them to achieve what he always intended. As God in the flesh, he saves you from sin and death, and he gives you life and light and love. And this too is a creatio ex nihilo, a creation out of nothing. For there was nothing and no one else who could have done this thing. And there was nothing in you that deserved such mercy and grace and salvation. Nothing in you that deserved to be made brand new, to be rescued and saved. But it is God himself and he alone who saves you by his grace. And at the same time, being the true and perfect man, the way he does it, the way he goes about it, is in perfect faith, in perfect love for his own God and Father, and in holy love for each and all of you and for all people, all the sons of Adam and all the daughters of Eve, Grace and truth are thus realized in Jesus Christ. The faith and love required by his holy law are accomplished and established in him, in his crucified and risen body of flesh and blood, just like yours. Because he took his whole flesh and blood, all of his genetics, his whole humanity from his mother, our sister, Saint Mary. And for this reason, because of who he is, because of what he has become, and because of all that he has done, the government of the whole world is upon his shoulders. The economy of the whole creation rests on him and resides in him and shall not be shaken. It is for this purpose that he became flesh and was made man, so that by his cross and in his resurrection from the dead, you who were dead in your trespasses and sin should be given the new birth of the children of God by the washing of water with his word and Holy Spirit. Your baptism into Christ Jesus is the new creation by which you have become the man or the woman that God intended you to be, a beloved son or daughter after his own heart, in whom he delights. No longer do you live and die in the darkness, because the light of Christ has risen upon you and shines in your heart through the gospel. No longer are you driven by desperation to take care of yourself at the expense of others, since the life of Christ now fills you and sustains you through his word and spirit. No longer are you cast off and distant from God, because he has drawn near to you in love, and you now live and abide in him by faith in the word of Christ, your Savior. The same living word of God is with you, because God the Father speaks to you by his Son in the preaching of his gospel. And he is no empty or futile word. He's not white noise or meaningless chatter. No, the very one who speaks and is spoken to you is the creative and life-giving word by whom all things are made. By him you are named with the excellent name of God himself and sanctified by his Holy Spirit and glorified with the radiance of his divine glory. By the preaching of this word, the Lord God Almighty bears his holy arm, the arm of Christ the crucified he bears, to all the nations of the world, even to the ends of the earth. And not only does he make known his salvation, but his gospel actually saves you and grants you his peace, because it does exactly what it says, which is to forgive you all your sins by and from the cross of Jesus. That same word of the gospel becomes flesh for you in this sacrament. The one who has become like you now feeds you with himself so that you might become like him. The one who shed his blood for you now pours out his blood for you to drink from his chalice with the mouth of your own body of flesh, that you should thus be cleansed and refreshed with the life and love of God. See then how solid, how present, how immediate and tangible this word is for you. See here how the true sun of righteousness now shines upon you. See here the perfection of creation in his body and his blood given and poured out for you. And know that in this eating and drinking, you are granted to become flesh of his flesh and blood of his blood, that you are thereby wed to him as a member of his holy bride, and that all of you are knit together as the one body of Christ. This true and perfect man surely does not hate you or any of his members. He loves you dearly, and he nourishes and cherishes you with all that he is and has. Not by any constraint and not with any selfish desperation, but in the perfect freedom of his holiness and divine grace. Nowhere is the heart of God more open to you than here at his altar, in his body and his blood. The Eucharist is the new song that you sing to the Lord, the good news that you shout joyfully to all the world, because the incarnate God, the Word made flesh, here opens your mouth, your lips, and your tongue to feed you in body and soul with himself to the glory of his holy name. All the holy angels and archangels and the whole company of heaven worship him who is your Savior, and all of creation rejoices in his mighty works and great salvation. And of his fullness you receive his grace upon grace everlasting in his word and in his flesh, which are for you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.